Hey guys, good morning. How's everybody doing? I think most of us are on vacation this morning. Holy Toledo. It's like everybody decided to go on vacation on the same day. So good morning to you. Good morning to everyone who's on vacation who's listening to this podcast right now. Glad you're with us. Okay, that was for them. They're not going to get it until later. So we're going to talk about something this morning that I think we as Christians don't normally talk about. And I'm just going to ask you to not punish me for talking about this. I hope this hits you well. My desire is not to hit you in the wrong way, but what we love to do here is to talk about things that we feel like we're supposed to talk about and to do it in a way that we feel like reflects God's heart and how he's revealed himself and not necessarily maybe how you've always heard it your whole life. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to give me some freedom to say some things this morning that you've never heard said before, and then I'm going to try my best to show you that it's actually God saying it, and so don't throw stones at me or get mad. Are you okay with that?
Yes.
You guys know what we do. We're not afraid to talk about things here that, I don't know, maybe in a lot of places, like we just don't talk about these things, but we need to. And if you stay with me to the end, and I say that because I think somebody in the first service walked out. I think they just left. If you stay with us till the end, I think it will make sense, right? You don't have to stay. You're welcome to go, but I'd prefer if you stayed, but that's going to be on you. Okay, so here we go. This is week number two of discerning how do we navigate life in the kingdom of God as it pertains to substances that are in this world. And when I say substances, I mean like alcohol and drugs and all manner of mood and mind-altering substances. How do we navigate walking in the kingdom of God with Jesus and navigate all of the substances that are around us? And we're gonna like dig into some thinking here, and then at the end, I'm actually gonna lead us to a potential place of decision for some of us. But let's dig in. Okay, so here's where we always start when we talk about anything in God's good world. We have to remember that everything that God made is very good. Genesis 1:31, we read it last week, and God saw everything that he made. And the word everything there means everything, right? And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So everything that God makes is very good, but every very good thing that God makes is not good for every purpose. Let me illustrate. Let's say we were to go outside and find just like a massive rock. Now, that rock is in the quote-unquote part of everything that God has made, which means that I know and you know that that rock is a very good design and creation of God. And we could get a mineral expert, a geologist, and they could wax eloquently for hours on the magnificence of why that rock is good. And it is. Now, regarding that very good rock, we could find some very good ways in which we might want to use that very good rock. And here would be one very good way we could use a rock. If we wanted to build a house, we could build a house upon that rock. Didn't Jesus tell a story about that? Like, if you're going to build a house, you want to make sure that it's built on a foundation that is strong and solid. And Jesus literally says, if you're going to build a house, build it on a rock, because then the structure that is built on top of it will last and be able to weather the storms that will come. Okay, so now, just to make this clear for us, if you were to buy a piece of property and wanted to buy a house, and if there was no rock on that property upon which to build your house, what you would have to do is you would have to bring in and supply the rock to build your house on. And what we do is we call that concrete. Right? And we will spend a lot of money to bring a quote-unquote rock into a place where there wasn't a rock so that the house that we build will actually be able to stand secure. So a rock is a very good thing, and a very good way to use a rock would be to build a house on it. Now that very good rock, there's ways that we could use that in not very good ways, and here would be one of them. You could choose to sleep on that rock. And that very good rock, at about 3 a.m., you're not feeling like it's very good anymore. Because rocks are hard, and it's not a comfortable place to be. And so is the rock still very good? Yeah, it is. Did you choose that very good rock for a wrong purpose, sleeping? Yes. Whose fault is that? Not the rock. That would be our fault. Right? Sometimes in this very good world that God has made, very bad things happen to us or to people that we love because we ate something or drank something or did some sort of substance, something that really maimed or injured us. And we say, God, why did you make that thing? Why did you allow that substance into the world if it's going to do this thing? And the response is, everything that God made is very good, but it's not all very good for every purpose that we might try to make it fit. One more example, just to make sure we're all on the same page. You guys know mushrooms? Mushrooms are part of the very good creation of God. And mushrooms are amazing. If we were to bring in a botanist, and mushrooms actually don't even follow under the classification of most plants. They're like a separate category of living things. They're amazing. But here's what mushrooms do. Mushrooms have roots, and those roots are called mycelium. And mycelium are essentially underground wizards. Here's what they do. Mycelium, the roots of mushrooms, will network through the soil, and they'll connect the roots of one plant here with the roots of another plant here. And what they will do is they will help the plants actually communicate in plant fashion. They will share information. And in addition to helping connect, that's like the internet. Mycelium literally are the internet below ground for the sake of communication of plants. And plants don't communicate at the highest level like we do, but they do communicate. This has been documented and measured. But not only do the mycelium help the plants to communicate, they also actually help plants to share resources. Because this plant might have an abundance of iron, then this plant might have an abundance of sugars, and they need to like trade and switch, and the mycelium will actually facilitate that transaction. Are mushrooms very good in God's world? Yes! They make ecology happen and function at a magnitude level that is beyond what could happen without them. They're amazing for their purpose. Is it also true that if we ate a couple of these mushrooms that are very good, that they would actually kill us? The answer is absolutely. So not every very good thing that God has made is good for every purpose. We have to be careful about that. And part of our role or part of our duty in God's world is to learn how specifically he made things to be very good and then seek to use those things along the lines of that very goodness and then not take them and try to coerce some side effects out of them that will do other things for us, maybe other than God intended for us. So last week we asked the question, what are you on? And the idea is that some of us are on substances that we take in God's good world and we make side effect. We take them out of their original context and then we just like use them for their side effects. And it alters our mind, our mood, our emotions, our psyche. It puts us in a different plane, right? Sometimes we do that. What are you on? And we looked at how Paul said, don't get drunk on too much alcohol. Don't live your life on the substance of being drunk on alcohol. That's not God's good design for us. Don't do that. But instead, he said, live your life on the Spirit of God. Let God's very presence meet with and minister to us, because in that relationship connected to God, that's how we are meant and made to thrive, right? On operating in and with the Spirit of God. So don't live your life on the substance, live your life on the Spirit. That's where we were last week. And so I just want to say this, everything God has made in this world is very good. But what that does not mean is that every good thing that God has made is good to eat, drink, smoke, shoot, or snort. Right? And I don't mean this to be offensive. Sometimes we don't talk like this in church, but we need to. Do you know why? Because there's so many people out there and some in here who we eat, drink, smoke, snort, or shoot lots of things that maybe we shouldn't. Here's an example, right? Just for the snorting thing. Anybody cook in the house? One time I was cooking in my kitchen and I had a spice. I thought it was black pepper, but it wasn't labeled. And I thought, this is a great idea. The way that I will discern if this is black pepper or not is I will smell it. And I went in for an aggressive smell. And I didn't intend to, but I snorted black pepper. And what I realized is that black pepper is very good on the tongue. It is not very good in the nasal passages. That was my fault. That wasn't God's fault. God, why did you make black pepper? And the Lord's like, I made it for your food. I didn't make it for your nasal passages, Brian. That's on you. So we got to be really careful to not get angry at God when on substances we see bad things happen to us or other people and we say, God, how dare you? And God's like, I made it very good. I didn't make it for that. Sometimes we blame God for things that he ought not be blamed for. He is very good and he only makes very good. Now, with that being said, here's where we're going to go into some territory that some of us maybe have never heard before. And if you're going to walk out, like what happened in the first service, I don't know why they walked out. I just had a sense because the timing was weird. If you're going to walk out in this next passage, that's where you're going to walk out because this is going to be new for some of us. But we have to actually hear what God says, not just put together our own systematic theology that makes sense to us and is what we want it to be. Okay, so I'm just going to invite you to stay with me through this, but if you want to leave, you're free to go. But let's read this in Proverbs chapter 31, right? Here's what I want to say before I read this. There are some substances that are entirely appropriate for us to be on in certain times. This is coming from the scriptures, not from me, and then I will seek to explain it. Okay, Proverbs 31, now that we're all on the edge of our seats and nervous, here we go. Proverbs 31, verse 4. This is a wisdom of a mother that's being passed down to a king, and the king is celebrating this wisdom. Here's what the king heard from his mom. Quote, she says, son, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. But then mom says this. And this is in the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. So don't get mad at me for reading it. Then I'm mostly speaking to people that are not here, who may be listening online, right? Here's what she says. Strong drink is not for you, son. But, verse 6, give strong drink to the one who is perishing. Give wine to those who were in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. The reason why this is hard for us is because some of us came from maybe a church background where the systematic theology said alcohol is evil, period. And we avoided passages like this. We avoided passages where Jesus is at a party and the wine runs out and Jesus makes more wine to keep the party going. And we avoid passages where Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, stop not drinking anything. Your stomach needs some alcohol, so drink a little bit. We haven't heard those passages ever taught or explained in context before, and so we read something like this, and we think that we're making it up, or that we're just vile, rude, offensive people here at Garden City. There is an appropriate time to be on something, and it is possible to be in the kingdom of God, walking with the Spirit of God, and be on something. And if you don't believe me, I'll just give a few examples. Let's say that this Thursday afternoon you have open heart surgery scheduled. Here's what I would not want you to say to the anesthesiologist. Hey, you're on the gurney and they're ready to open you up and literally start poking and prodding inside your heart. Don't say to them, I am a conscientious objector to any mind or mood altering substances, and so I decline the anesthesia. Don't say that. It's good. You can walk with the Spirit. You can be in the kingdom of God. And as you go into heart surgery, I think that the end of verse 6 makes sense. Give wine to those in bitter distress. You start getting your chest cut open, I'd call that bitter distress. And in that moment, you need to be on something or you ought not go ahead with the surgery. We all understand that and we all get that. How about this? You go to the dentist and you get your wisdom teeth pulled. Wisdom teeth are like mountains in your mouth. And when the dentist is yanking that tooth out, you definitely and absolutely want to be on something, a mind and mood altering substance to allow you to undergo that very good and necessary procedure. And then when you go home, the pain doesn't stop as soon as the tooth is ripped out. The pain continues. And so what we will do and what we would advocate for here is that when the dentist gives you a prescription of a narcotic or some other mood and mind altering substance that is designed also mostly to take pain away, we would advise you to take that drug because, quote, verse 7, right? Take the substance and remember your misery no more. There are good and right and appropriate times to be numbed by substances. To the one who is in hospice care at the end of life, I think, and we can disagree on this, if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. Don't disagree with me on the open heart surgery or the wisdom teeth. Don't do that, right? But at end of life, I think it is entirely appropriate to give mind and mood altering substances to those who are in, as Proverbs 31 here would say, they are in distress and they are in misery. I think it is appropriate to come alongside and serve them in that fashion. And think about this. And I think this is the time when the family walked out. I want us to understand this. Lord, help me to make this plain. Noah, right? After this is documented in the Word of God. Noah was a righteous man in all of the earth. Noah went through some very difficult circumstances. Yes or yes? He spent like decades of his life building a boat and everybody made fun of him. That's hard. That's a long-term, difficult assignment. And then Noah saw the world and everything and everyone as he knew them literally obliterated by mountains of water that washed everything out. So Noah went through the worst storm that the world has ever seen for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the storm stopped, and then he was just on a boat with his family for a long time. And then the waters receded, and then Noah gets out of the boat, and he steps out into a bleak and barren landscape. Noah has been through it. And what does Noah do? He immediately plants a vineyard, and he's got to wait a little bit. And then as soon as his fruits come to ripeness, he takes that fruit, and he smashes it, and then he ferments it, and he makes wine. And the account is that Noah drinks too much. He gets drunk. Does anyone understand after that trauma why Noah might be prone to try to numb himself a little bit? Can we all just empathize with him and not judge him? I don't want to judge the most righteous man on the face of the earth because he went through that literal hell on earth, and he walked through all of that, and then at the end of that, he just needed a little numbing to get through it. Now, what I'm not saying that God invited him into doing that. I'm just telling you what righteous Noah did. He felt like it was appropriate, and he just needed a little numbing. And we'll come back to that in a second. I'm just going to leave you on a cliffhanger there with Noah for just a moment. So there is a place in this fallen, broken, and brutal world. There are appropriate times for us to lean into some substances that are mind, mood, and psyche altering on some levels. But now, let's switch gears here. There's a potential problem now regarding this. And the problem is that you and I can get really, really good at becoming normalized to numbness. right? You come off of the narcotic medication, off of your wisdom teeth, and how many of us then just keep taking the painkillers because something about it has become addictive to us, and we just like the numbed, spaced out feeling that that gives us. That's a normal thing. We become routinized to numbing ourselves with substances of all kinds. Whether we eat, drink, smoke, snort, or shoot it. Sometimes, like, the world is such a difficult place that we just would prefer to be numb rather than to go through it. And we've each learned our own unique mechanisms of numbing that are more attractive to us than others, and we do it. But that's a potential problem, that we get normalized to numbness. And when I say numb, what I mean is, to be numb is to be absent of feeling. To be numb is to be devoid of something, the presence of a negative or hard feeling that we don't want to feel. Numbness is to be avoidant of that and to try to get away from that. I was talking after last Sunday where we did Substance Week 1 in the Kingdom. A Christian therapist who attends here, and we have like a handful of Christian therapists. I used to call them counselors. It's a new word, therapist. I'm in to the new word. But a Christian therapist came forward and said, Brian, this is so necessary that we talk about this. Because she said this, just in the last couple of years, here's what I am noticing. She said, like, she does telehealth, telecounseling meetings with people via Zoom or online, whatever form that is. And she says, like, so often in a therapy session with one of my clients, we will start digging deep into some hard things that need to be dug into. And as soon as we start digging into those hard places, of course, what happens is the client starts to feel things. And we have not become very great nor robust in feeling difficult things. And so what she's noticing her clients are regularly starting to do is to get out their vape and take a hit. Why? To numb the negative and adverse feelings that they are feeling in that moment. And what she has had to start saying with her clients is, hey guys, we're going to start going to some hard places, and I'm just going to ask you to please, for the duration of our time together, please don't numb. Please forsake the substance. Forsake, like, putting yourself in the place of the absence of feeling the thing, because we can't go to the places we need to go to so long as you are numb and unable to go there. Sometimes we got to go through the valley to get up to the other side where we can get to the mountaintop. And if we just numb ourselves, we can't go through the valley we need to get to in order to get to the high place, the good place that the Lord has for us to go to. It's becoming normal for us. And we live in strange times. We live in a volatile world where we hear more things than we should hear, and we hear anger and resentment and vitriol, and just it's chaos all around us. And sometimes in the midst of the noise, we just want numb. And sometimes we get hooked on numb, and numb becomes our normal. But numbness is not the pathway to growth. You can't numb your way forward to deep healing, and you can't numb your way to transformation. You can numb your way to not feeling things, but numbness isn't going to get you anywhere positive. So back to Proverbs 31. Told you, there is an appropriate time for substances, for those who are in bitter distress, for those who are in misery, for those who are struggling, and all manner of things at a deep, deep level. But the wisdom of the mother is this: it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or rulers to take strong drink. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, lest they pervert the rights of the afflicted. Here's what she is saying. Son, It's appropriate for some people to numb themselves on substances because they need it. But for you, you've got work to do in the world. You are a ruler of people, and if you don't rule well, the people will suffer, and you cannot be numb and rule well. So, son, substances are appropriate for some in certain times, not for you while you sit on that throne, because you are responsible for everyone under you, and you can't serve them numb. Now, here's the question. How many of us are kings or queens seated on a throne? How many of us? Hands up. It's a trick question. Like, on a literal throne, I don't think the King of England is here, right? We don't even have a king. We've got presidents and senators and whatever, right? But I did see a couple of hands go up because they theologically, right? Let's think about this through the lens of Scripture. If we're in Jesus, we are a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be royal? It means to be a ruler. God made us in Genesis chapter 1 to be his image bearers, and the primary way that we're called to bear his image is to rule over creation. So now let me see a show of hands here. Show of hands. How many of us in the house are kings, queens, princes, princess? How many of us are rulers? May both hands go up, because you're one. And so this wisdom, it is not for kings and queens, O Lemuel. It is not for them to take strong drink, lest you not be able to do in the world all of the things that God has put you to do in the world that will serve and bless people in the world. Because if we're numb, we can't do those things well. Meaning, I could. It's a hypothetical pathway for me. I could choose to live the rest of my life just saying the world is hard. My life has been difficult. I've gone through hard things. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to numb my way forward. And I have the right to do that. If I did that, all of you who are in community with me, you would suffer on some level because you're not getting full me. The numb version of me is not able to participate fully in all of the good things that God is inviting me into for your sake. And you likewise, as a royal priesthood, you have the option of choosing to live your way forward, numbing yourself a lot of the time. And if you choose to do that, then we all simultaneously suffer because you are not bringing your full capabilities and capacities to the table to hear the Lord, to join him courageously, and with your mind functioning well to serve us in the way that he made you to serve us. We are a royal priesthood. So Proverbs 31 is not just for Lemuel to not be numbing out on substances with his life. It is for all of us. That is God's pathway forward for us. Now, New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, the Apostle Paul says this. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but the spirit that he gives us is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. The Spirit of God gives lots of gifts, and one of the gifts that he gives is a sound mind. A sound mind is a sober mind, which is why some of your translations say not sound mind, but self-control. The translation could go either way, but I use sound mind because that's the primary message he's driving at. It is a mind that is fully present and aware, a psyche that is in charge of all of its faculties. That is a sound mind, grounded, aware, alert, 100% functioning. And the Spirit gives us that as a gift. Now, when we read the book of Psalms, here's what we see. The book of Psalms is a book of anti-numbing. You read the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms it's the song book of Israel. It's the worship hymnal from Israel to God that celebrates life with him. And life with God has many mountaintop highs, to the point where King David, who wrote many of them, David is dancing naked out of joy because he's so exhilarated and excited about the goodness of God. We'll call that a mountaintop. And the Psalms are the celebration of God on the mountaintop. But then you also have David writing other Psalms where he is in the deep, dark valley, wondering where God is, if God sees him, if God loves him, if God is attentive to him, and if God is aware of the circumstances that surround him. David at times is writing songs to God in the deepest of valleys, and David is a brother who is not afraid to walk through all of the highs and all of the lows with God with a sound mind. It's not like David is in the high places worshiping, thanking God, and then he hits the valley and then he just starts numbing himself with substances. No, when David writes his Psalms from the valley, he is fully present, sound mind. All of his capabilities and capacities are there, and he is feeling all of the deep, dark places. And now, here's why I think we have to be willing to go to the deep, dark places, and as much as we are able, not numb ourselves in those places. There may be times to numb there. Proverbs 31, that's between you and the Lord. But as much as we are able in the deep, dark valleys, it is good for us not to numb. Here's why. Because as we walk through all of the parts of life, highs and lows, as we walk through all of those parts of life with God, then the destination of having a sound mind, fully aware, fully present, the destination that the Spirit leads us to is a place of peace. This is an Old Testament Hebrew word. The word is shalom. Remember I told you that numb, the destination of numb is the absence of, fill in the blank. Peace is the exact opposite. Peace is the destination of the presence of what? All of the good things that God has for his people to walk in. Shalom means the harmonious interaction of all the good things that God is weaving together and leading us into. So we would rather numb our way forward. We'd rather live in the absence of lots of things. God says, no, I want you to live in the presence of so many good things. But in order to get there, you have to, with a sound mind, follow me through all the things and walk with me through so many valleys, because that's going to be actually the pathway to get to the place of wholeness and wholeheartedness and shalom. And he is just longing for us to go there with him. So with the Spirit of God gifting us the gift of a sound mind, and with Jesus, the great shepherd, leading us into the valley of the shadow of death, God wants us to be fully present and fully aware and to go fully with him, because as we go with him, he leads us to peace. And it is so good. Now, back to Noah. If you haven't left, now you'll be able to hear this. After the flood, when Noah medicated and numbed himself with too much alcohol, here's what I believe to be true. I can't prove it from the scriptures. It's just a hunch that I have. I do not believe that Noah's path forward from that event was a life of alcoholism, a life of constant numbing. I do not believe that Noah lived his path forward as a regular numbing kind of guy by drinking too much alcohol. But what I think happened, because Noah was a righteous man and he heard from the Lord and he walked with the Lord, what I think happened is that Noah got back on the path of seeking shalom with the Lord with a fully intact psyche, a sound mind, all of his faculties present. For sure, the trauma in the past was still there, but I think the Lord sought to meet him in that place with a sound mind, bring him healing, and then move him forward. The question is not about Noah's future. The question from here moving forward is, what about our future? Question for all of us. Are there currently places in our lives where we are actively numbing? Too much. We're just seeking to live a life with the absence of. Just make it all go away. And maybe you are in a season of numbing and you have good reason. Some of us have been through things. Some of us are going through things. This is not a judgment against you for wanting to numb some of those feelings. Noah did. We all do at various points and parts of our life, and sometimes appropriately so, wisdom teeth and open heart surgery. But maybe some of us are numbing too much, even though it's for a good reason. And maybe right now, maybe the Lord, who is always inviting us into good things, maybe the Lord might be tapping you on your shoulder and offering you an invitation to stop making numbness your goal. And to just make a clean break with that, and to put down the substance, whatever the substance is that you're leaning into, put the numbing agent down and begin to follow him to the place of peace. No more eating, drinking, smoking, snorting, or sniffing. Whatever the thing is that leads to numb. Maybe he's just inviting us to lay that down so that we can be fully present and fully aware of what he's saying, where he's leading, what he is doing, leading us into the valley, not because he just wants to give us gratuitous suffering for suffering's sake, but he has to lead us through some valleys. We have to go through some dark things and feel some dark things in order with him, in order for him to lead us to the good places that he wants to lead us to. And the Spirit wants to give a sound mind as a pathway to help us get there with his shepherding help. I was out for a run yesterday with four of my kids, and we went 5 miles, which meant we had a lot of time to talk. And one of my kids told a story of a difficult piece of her history that was that she didn't realize at the time was traumatic, but she was praying and asked the Lord, "Lord, is there any gift that you want to give me? But there's something in the way of that. There's like a block or a hindrance to this good thing that you want to do. Is there anything that you want to bring to mind or bring to my attention that's like getting in the way?" And then what happened is that the Lord brought a historical memory to their mind, and the memory was of an interaction that I had with them that wasn't awesome, right? I seek to be a good dad. I've told my kids from the beginning they're going to be in need of Christian counseling at some point in the future because of my lacking or because of my presencing. I don't know. But there was an interaction that we had that she told me about that, like, she didn't realize it, but the Lord said, "No, something happened there in your heart, and it wounded you and it hurt you. And you have been walking with a limp in some manner because of that, and you've been walking with it for a while now. And the Lord is saying, like, I have these good things to give you, but we first have to deal with this." Think about that. It is in the Lord's kindness to take us from a place where we think we're okay, to move us down into the deep, dark, hurtful valley where we're filled with the presence of, "I don't like how this feels." In God's kindness, he will take us there. Why? Because sometimes to give us the gift, we have to go through a particular valley to get to with him. We got to go through it with him, and then he'll lead us to the other side where he can lead us to higher and more beautiful and wholehearted places that we couldn't go if we didn't go there with him. But we have to be fully aware and fully present to be able to go with him. And she did, and then this is her testimony. And maybe I should let her give it at some point. But the testimony was that the Lord had good things to give her. She met the Lord in that space. The Lord showed her how I wasn't fathering well, and he was. And she received that, and then literally on the other side of that, the Lord started giving her good gifts that she could not have received well before she went into the valley and received the healing. Does that make sense, or am I just crazy? Such a beautiful pathway he leads us on, but we can't numb our way there. We've got to walk with him wholehearted, whole-minded, and follow him into it. It is so important for us to remember that we are rulers in this world. We are God's image bearers. We are the very presence of Jesus. Jesus is not here because he doesn't need to be here. His spirit is here animating us to live his kingdom out before men and women and all of creation. And God's regular call is to have a sound mind, to follow him not in a life of the absence of, but a life that is designed with the fullness of, so that we can then be his hands and his feet and agents of blessing everywhere we go. Living on the Spirit with a sound mind, moving towards peace, receiving from him. Worship team, come on back up. Thank you all for staying. Appreciate that. Worship team, come on back up. Now, if that is you, if you feel like, and there's so many ways that we numb outside of the typical drugs and alcohol motif. We've all got our own things. There's no judgment here. But if that's you this morning, if you feel like, hey, it's time, the Lord is giving me an invitation to stop the numbing and to start moving towards peace, then the good news is here is that we are going to eat and we are going to drink this morning. Not things that lead us to the place of numbness, but we're going to eat and drink that which leads us to the place of peace and goodness and wholeness. And that is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Where Jesus literally says, guys, as you gather together, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feast on me. Feast on me. All manner of substances that will take you to numb. If you feast on me, oh, we will go to the place of peace and it will be good. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what we do. We just exit out the sides. We come around the front. We take the bread and the cup, take it back to our seats. And at some point in worship, we just feast on Jesus because he is our peace giver. But if this morning, if you are here and if you have been struggling with substance and if you've been numbing for your life and you do not know Jesus, then maybe this is your moment of invitation. And maybe this is the first time that you ought take of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. It was poured out to cover us, to wash us clean, to pronounce us forgiven. Not because we did good things and stopped doing bad things, but just because of his sheer ecstatic grace and kindness. So if that's you, I want to just invite you in the next 2 minutes to say, Jesus, yes. No to the path of numbing with substance. No, I'm tired of that. You made me for more. And yes to you. And as an act of the will and a sheer declaration to the world of this transition, you just feast on Jesus, which means you take one piece of bread and one cup back to your seat and just enjoy him and ingest him and say, yes, Jesus, yes to you and the path that you're leading me on. Invitation is for you to do that. Maybe never taken it before. Maybe this is the time. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to start singing and then just come up, start coming up, grab the elements, and then at your seat, we'll just release you to the feasting that leads to peace. Father in heaven, thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us. Father, for your kindness to Noah in his season of medicating and seeking numbness from all the tragedy and trauma he experienced. Father, we've all got our own things. Father, I pray that your spirit would animate deep inside of us, that you would arrest us with your goodness and with a renewed desire to trust you, to follow you with a sound mind through the highs and the lows, following you in the ways that lead to the good, to shalom. Thanks for sending Jesus, because we could not do this otherwise. And so we say yes to you as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We pray that your life, Jesus, would become more and more in us, and you would set us free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.